Daniel chapter 3, in chapter 2, there was this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of, and he sees this huge image of a man in all of its glory, and he sees it crowned with a head of gold and a big chest of silver and bronze. It must have been an impressive sight. And when it was brought back to Nebuchadnezzar's mind, you remember what Daniel says to him? He says, "And you, O king, are the head of gold." The one thing I didn't talk about this morning was the fact that this is a real problem with men, with human beings, and it was a real problem with Lucifer. His pride is what caused him to fall. Now, God knew that Nebuchadnezzar was going to have a problem with this too. He could have given him a different type of a dream. You know, he could have given him a dream about, you know, a beautiful lamb that became a great conqueror or something. But instead, he gives him this image of a man and a head of gold, and he says, "You, O king, are this head of gold." Well, essentially what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar is that God is going to set him up as the greatest king, the greatest ruler that will ever exist in the annals of the governance of the history of man, except for this stone, which is cut without hands, whose kingdom will never end. But as far as men are concerned, Nebuchadnezzar is it. He already had a problem. He didn't have anybody to push back at him. Whatever he said was law. Whatever he wanted, he took. Whatever he did, no one could complain. And then we come to chapter 4. For those of you that might have read ahead a little bit and tried to see what was in chapter 4, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This time he has an image of a great tree. And he says, the watcher comes down from heaven and cuts the tree down. And chapter 4 is a story about the abasement of Nebuchadnezzar and his empire. How he as a person is to be cut down, is to become an animal that can't even communicate, that will wander around in the wilderness, unable to control his thought processes, his body functions. It says that he wanders around and he eats grass like an ox, and the dew comes down upon him because he was probably naked. The clothes had rotted off of him over the period of time that he was like this. So we have the two dreams that God gives the same man. One, he sets him up as the greatest ruler that will ever exist. And then the second dream, he says, "And I will cut you down, and you will become as base as any base animal that ever existed." And in between, we have chapter 3. In between, we have a story about three silent prayer warriors. Daniel isn't even in chapter 2 or chapter 3. I've pondered about that question many times myself. Why is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men, are left alone? Why isn't Daniel anywhere to be found? Not to come to their defense, not to stand beside them, not to take the same fate. They were to take this without the presence of their friend, their great prayer warrior. The one who, he goes back to the house and he tells them, he says, "We've got to get down and pray. We've got to ask God to give us the wisdom that we need to answer the king's questions." In 1 Thessalonians chapter, let me get there a minute. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We have two verses I'd like to read. to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says this. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you've read the story of what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can you see in their living room the embroidered, plaque on the wall, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then take that and have them be required, as we're going to see here in chapter 3, to go out there and stand out in the middle of the plain with all these other important people, all the important people from Nebuchadnezzar's realm, gathered from all his many, many provinces, all the kingdoms, all the men with different languages, all the governors, all the judges, all the magistrates, all the wise men, all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had given their positions or were of any value in this kingdom. Everyone is gathered. Huge, wide open plain, the plain of Dura. The valley, Babylon. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits. That's about 90 feet high. 90 feet high. That must have been impressive. A 90-foot high gold statue. I bet the people have never seen anything like it. They'd never heard of anything like it. 90 feet is what's that? That's 8 stories high. 8 stories high. Look straight up. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, and my guess is, although it doesn't say it, my guess is that it was an image of himself. And he made it out of gold. And why? I think because in the very previous chapter we're given all the indications of why, what he was thinking. He was thinking, I am the head of gold. I am the greatest man that ever lived. I'm going to make a statue of myself and I'm going to set it up and I'm going to have everybody bow down to it. Because God made me number one. He made me the greatest king that ever will be. Ever was. And I want everybody to know it. And the breadth of it was 6 cubits, 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, there was no indication to anyone that was coming there what was going to happen when they got there. They were just given the orders. Everyone is to come to Babylon. Everyone is to come to the plain of Dura on a certain day and a certain time. Anybody that was anybody in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which at this time goes all the way from Egypt, all the way to the Medes and Persians, all the way up to the Black Sea, all the way down to the south, all the then known world, men were standing there, they speaking different languages. I'm the governor of this province. I'm the captain of that squad. I am the counselor of this particular university or whatever. All the important people of the world are standing there with different languages and different gods and all these different backgrounds, and they have no instructions as to what they're due other than to assemble. And as they're standing there, this crier comes out, in verse 4 it says, "And then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." I read one commentator's interesting thought about this. He thought that one of the reasons why Nebuchadnezzar may have done it was because Nebuchadnezzar had had some problems trying to unify all these different diverse peoples and languages and cultures with their individual gods. How do you get people to be one team? How do you get people to become a unified nation? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had hammered this together in a period of only a few years because of his brilliance that God had given him and because of his military stratagem and because of God making everything that he touched work. But how do you take people that come from different cultures and backgrounds and religions and make them one? And he thought that maybe Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do this through getting all the people that would be influential together and make them all commit to this one way, this one image, this one God, this one ruler. That's an interesting thought. I don't put a lot of stock in commentaries, but I thought this was an interesting thought, and we'll come back to it at the end. Let's open in a word of prayer here. Father, I ask you to help us glean from this passage the things that are important for us to learn. I thank you for recording it, and the things that you have recorded, the unique things that you have recorded, the words and the actions, the people and their responses, the human responses, and also the response that you had. As we study this passage, may our eyes be opened. May we be able to step back and see what you want us to see and what you saw from heaven. For as you're looking down, these are your children. This is a man that you gave power and honor and majesty to, and he has taken that honor and majesty and power, and he has abused it. And he is doing it, and he is going to hurt your children. Sometimes we look at this and we wonder why things happen the way they do. I am sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't go to that plane that day expecting what was going to happen. They didn't know that they were going to have to bow down by the king's commandment, which is in direct conflict with everything in their bodies, everything in their spirits and souls that told them that there was a God in heaven and no one should take his place. Help us when we are faced with situations that cause us to have consternation about what is the thing that we should do to give us the right behavior, to consider you first and not ourselves. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these young men, there was no indication given in scriptures, and I don't believe there wasn't any indication to the people that when they came that they were going to do this. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to spring on them all at once, and he knew that there was going to be this pressure brought to bear that everyone was going to take an oath of allegiance, as you will, to him at this particular time. And anyone that chose not to take an oath of allegiance would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And I am sure that if here today, if the magistrates came in and they said, okay, and you know, a curtain comes down and there is an image behind it, and they said, okay, anybody that wants to live, you'll have to leave. Because if you stay here, you'll have to bow down to that image. Well, I think what would happen is most of us would get up, given the opportunity, and walk out. But the caveat is that you will no longer be able to worship God freely. You give up that right. When you bow down to the image, you can continue in your positions. You can continue in this country. And if you choose not to, you die. Like they were told that they would die. And they knew that Nebuchadnezzar was not playing a joke with them. Many people, many Christians, would choose to leave rather than stay and die. We do it all the time. A man is thrown out of work, and rather than stay there and change his economic survival, have it threatened, he looks for a job. We don't always ask God what he wants. When we get sick and we have an illness that's going to cause us to have a great change come about our life, we seek to be cured so that we can continue. We don't always seek, what is it that God wants first? We don't go to God and say, God, this is a very hard thing for me. Help me to understand what is best. What is it you want me to do in this set of circumstances? We'd like to think that we would, but given the urgency and the immediacy of this thing, if a car is coming down the street, we rush into the street and we try to grab the child out of the way because we're worried about the child's safety, because we love the child. But there are many things in our life that we respond out of our physical understanding and nature, rather than let the Spirit be the one to guide us. If the Spirit was our guide, we would probably be doing a lot more things that the world would say were stupid. Moses went to the side of the Red Sea and camped where there was no escape. Jesus waited 4 days after Lazarus had died to go to the tomb. We would have taken different responses. We would have said it's a prudent thing not to trap yourself against the Red Sea. We would have said, if Lazarus is sick, I will go immediately and help him while we still have time before he dies. Satan wants to break down this group of 4 men. He knows that Daniel's faith is probably as unshakable as he has ever seen among men. And so I believe that he has separated Daniel from his 3 friends. He's going to try to attack the weaker of the 4. I don't know this. This is only speculation on my part. But I will show you why I think that this is the case. We keep reading, and it says next, it says, the crier stands up. He tells everybody to bow down when they hear all the orchestra playing, and everybody bows down in the whole plain except for 3 young men. Three Jews. They stand like sore thumbs. They're standing there, and everybody is down on the ground, and you can see them looking up, you know, glancing from their side as they're prostrate there on the ground. They're looking up, and they probably were tugging on their, you know, their robe, saying, get down, you crazy one. Don't you realize you're going to die? And they wouldn't bend the knee. They wouldn't bow. They stood there. Now, Satan figured that they would break under this circumstances, but they didn't. So the next thing that happens, it says, verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, go back to verse 8 and look what it says. It says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Turn with me, all of you, to Revelation. You have to see this. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, because although here back in Daniel chapter 3, it says certain Chaldeans accused the Lord's people. But they're not the real accusers. They are only minions. They are only the offspring of the true accuser. You see, we're looking at this event as if it were in this world. We, you know, if we were watching it on TV, we would see these men standing there, everyone bowed down, we would pick them out in the crowd, you know, the cameras would pan across the whole field, and there are these three men standing up, refusing to bow down, and then they would show the next shot, they would show the Chaldean religious men going to Nebuchadnezzar and saying, they didn't bow the knee, they refused to worship your God. We see it all the time on TVs and films and all kinds of things. We know how that plays out. But in heaven, God sees the big picture. And this is what God sees. Chapter 12, verse 9, and it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. This is what Satan is trying to do here. He wants to be able to accuse these three men of bowing the knee and worshiping a false god in order to save their life. But they didn't. They chose rather to die. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute,
harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It's one thing for us in the spur of the moment when we are beset by some great temptation to stand and say, I will not do this. This is wrong. God wouldn't want me to do this. It's quite another thing if the decision that you make, you have time to think about the consequences. As you're standing there and you can see the fiery furnace, you can see it. It hasn't been stoked yet, but it was within sight of Nebuchadnezzar's throne. And you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been brought before the king, and you see the fire. Now, the description that many talk about, they said that this would have been like a giant bulb, okay, with an opening at the bottom and a long neck that would have gone up. And the reason it would be shaped like that, they found many of these structures, is because as they throw the fuel into the bottom, the draft from the heat would have gone up the chimney, and it actually would have caused a great suction. And the fire would have been fanned by the air rushing in, so it became like a blast furnace, literally an early version of the blast furnace. And they would have seen this great structure before them with the great opening and the fire. And it was big enough so that men could stand up and walk around in it. So we're not talking about some little thing here. We're talking about a huge furnace. And they see this standing before them. And they could, who knows, they may have even been able to feel the heat at that distance. And they know. They know that if they are thrown into that furnace, if God chooses not to perform some great miracle, that their skin will peel back from them as they scream in horrible, wretched agony until they black out. Whether 5 seconds or 30 seconds or 2 minutes, it will be the most horrifying thing that could happen to them. Until finally God puts them to sleep. Then Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It's a good thing for us to think about these passages of Scripture and to try to imagine ourselves there and to try to think, what would we do? Would we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or would we have tried to make some sort of an excuse? Would we have tried not to be at the plain of Dura? Would we have said, I would have liked to have been there, but I had another pressing engagement, or I was sick, or I couldn't get up, or my horse became lame on the way there, or whatever it is, we would try to make an excuse. But you see, we have the verse in Romans that says, all things work together for good to them are the called according to his purpose. And it may be that God wants us to spend our last seconds dying, watching our skin peel back for his name's sake. I'll ask you all a question right now. If the Lord came to you and said, you would do me the greatest honor if you would stand there and not bow the knee and allow yourself to die, but it will only be for a moment, because when you open your eyes again on the other side of the furnace, you will see me. And you'll be able to present to me a great gift from your obedience and your love. Well, if we think of it that way, then we say, well, I would like to be able to give the Lord Jesus a gift that cost me a great deal. I would like to be able to present him with that gift, that testimonial of how much I love him because of how much he loved me, how much I consider the worth of that person that gave himself for me in the fashion that he did. We don't often think of that as Christians as we go through our decision processes in life, but that's really what it breaks down to. What are the things that we are going to give to the Lord? What are the treasures? What are the gifts that we're going to be able to give to him when we finally open our eyes and see him face to face? How many times does he give us an opportunity to present a great and precious gift and we have run away from it? Verse 16. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I don't envision them being arrogant or obstinate or in any way disrespectful to the king. I think these three men spoke quietly, humbly, and yet not apologetically for what they were about to do. They were his faithful servants. They would have done anything that he asked in this world that was right for them to do. They would have stayed up all night, night after night, working to make his kingdom stronger and better. But he asked them to do something that would dishonor their God, the God of heaven. If it be so, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. It's interesting, if you read that, it's very clear here that in verse 17 it says, our God whom we serve is able. They are not demanding that God save them from the fiery furnace. They are not even expecting it. They're not making a request of God to protect them from the fiery furnace. If this is God's will, he can do it. But it's up to him. If he chooses to have us die, then that's okay. We will die. And then he says this, and this is a very interesting thing too. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. There's two different statements here. Nebuchadnezzar, if he wants to, he can save us from the fire. That's his choice. We'll go with his choice. But he will deliver us out of your hand. There's no ifs about that. Either he will deliver us out of your hand by taking us through the fire or through death. But either way, we will not be in your hand because our God will be with us. That's a tremendous statement by these young men. And they are young. Late teenagers, early 20s, most likely. Young men. How do you think the Lord Jesus feels as he's sitting up at the Father's right hand, looking down at these men and the way they're talking. They're my boys. They're my boys. Father, I love them. Let me go down there and be with them. Now that's not written in the scriptures, but it's what's going to happen. The Father and the Son were watching as their children were willing to give up everything that they knew in this world and their flesh to be horribly tormented so that they would honor their God. And boy, I think that pleases God when we behave like that. It's what he wants us to do. He gives us the opportunities. Now, we don't all have a chance to walk into fiery furnaces, but with each one of us, we each have an individual road that God sets before us. Peter was to die crucified upside down. John was to die in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Some of us die in beds. But every one of us is given an opportunity during our lifetime as believers to choose whether we want to honor God and to give him a gift. Then Nebuchadnezzar was... Before I go there, turn with me to 1 Peter. I want to show you that this isn't something just in the Old Testament. This is New Testament thought too. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that is your the way you live, honest among the Gentiles." Now, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, you are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And I'm leaving you here so that you can walk before the Gentiles so that they can see your life, that there is something different about you. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which is exactly what we saw. The Chaldeans went before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, these men disobeyed your orders. They are evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's why he leaves us here. We are, you know, it says in the one scriptures, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors in the aspect that they don't see Christ walking here among them. They see Christians, those that belong to Christ. They see his children. And they gauge so many times our Lord by the way their children walk. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may be able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, but also the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's what the New Testament says too. That's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are wrestling with as they stand there in the plain of Dura, or as they stand there before Nebuchadnezzar, they have made a decision in their life that they would rather suffer wrongfully than it would bring honor to their God. Even though this conflict between the king that was set over them asked them to do something that went against their God, still they honored their king. There was no backbiting. There was no claim of this is an unfair law that the king was saying. They're saying, we can't do this. Our God may choose to save us from the punishment that you have prescribed. And if not, he will take care of us and he will take us out of your hand. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it used to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hats and their pants and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames slew those men which took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The story could have ended there. They could have died a horrible death. Would the gift that they gave their God be any less precious in his sight? You know the psalm. Blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. He's looking down from heaven and he's saying, these children who are children of dust, they are willing to give up what they have to honor me. Oh, I love them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. If you were given the opportunity to walk in the midst of the fire with the Lord Jesus, would you do it? Even if the outcome was not sure. Even if you may never come out of that furnace. You would go in and you would be with him. But you would not escape the flames. We have many decisions in our own life that are not so dramatic as this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. Our decisions are so much more mundane. They're whether we are embarrassed about speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to someone at work or a neighbor or someone in a restaurant or a child or a parent or a relative. Our trials are so much more mundane than this. We think that, we could never do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. We have the verse in Hebrews, the last chapter of Hebrews. I quoted it earlier this morning. I want to continue reading a little bit further in that. Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, verse 5, second part, 5b, says, "For he has said," this is the Lord God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And then look down at verse 8. We usually don't continue reading. We just read that portion that I just read. But if we get down to verse 8, which is in the same passage, in the same thought process, it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." It's the same Jesus Christ. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yesterday. And today. And forever. The end of this story is the second leg of a witness that is going on. If you go back to chapter 2, you find the comment that Nebuchadnezzar makes when Daniel reveals the dream. He makes this one statement. I'd like to read that one statement and show you that something is happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life because of what these children, these servants of the Most High God, are doing. In verse 47, it says, "The king answered unto